Doxology. Father, we pray that you guide and bless us as we study your word. We're thankful for all three persons of the Godhead and the relationship we have with each one. We're thankful that wherever we are as believers, we have the presence of the three persons indwelling us in their special ways. We're thankful we don't have to go and try to find out where the third heaven is, because we have a relationship to the persons right here. And we pray, as we understand the Holy Spirit a little bit better, that we'll be filled with appreciation for your provision. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been in this section, or we're in this section. I didn't like to stop where I did, but we're close to the end of it, so it worked. And we're talking about, we're on page 15, right near the top on letter H. The Holy Spirit was directly involved with Christ's resurrection. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit and his role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. A very, very active role that we've looked at as we've come up to this point. We started that section on page 13. He had a very intimate role with that human nature of Christ, and we started there, and then in involvement in his earthly ministry and his human nature in particular. He anointed him. We saw that on the top of 14. He was involved with many of the manifestations of deity in miracles and powers and wonders. And so and we looked at some of those passages as we led up into this. We saw an involvement with the Holy Spirit in his baptism to initiate the beginning of his earthly ministry. We saw him coming down as a dove. All right, are we getting okay? And that I just, I don't know. Do I have a spot on my nose or no? I think I'm probably closer up than I would normally be in that matter. So as we've worked our way down, we're to the point that the Holy Spirit had a role in his resurrection. I think I mentioned on the way out last time that it's always a blessing to come to the resurrection time of the year and quote-unquote Easter, and the involvement of all three persons in the resurrection of Christ. We get so used to having one person involved in Easter presentations, and Scripture is very clear that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. He raised himself. The middle voice tells us that. We even have a reciprocal pronoun in one case, as I remember. The Father was, of course, the primary active agent, and that's the one we tend to hear about. But the Holy Spirit was also involved in Christ's resurrection, and that's in total cooperation with the Father. And we see that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 identifies the Holy Spirit in this relationship. And so in 8:11 it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you." So you have Spirit, you have the of him, that is of Jesus Christ, and this involves the Father's raising him up from the dead. "He that raised him out from among the dead ones shall also make alive your dying bodies by his Spirit." And the "by his Spirit" here is just it's the idea through the agency of his Spirit. And there's some implication of his involvement there. And it says the Spirit that dwells in you. Let me check that verb right here. Yeah, I thought it was. He stutters here. Indwells in you. You have two N's here. Two ends in this case. Those are fun. Can you get any more in and have two of them?
Yeah, really.
And this is one of those verses. So the Holy Spirit, it was, I mean, where one person is, the other two persons are also existent. I mean, they don't send one from heaven and that's it. No, they're all immense. They're all everywhere at the same time. And so where one is, one will perform maybe a primary action, but the other two are cooperative in that action and may have specific significant roles that are slightly different in that same action. And there's some good questions that I probably won't remember and will need to remember when the Lord comes back that I would like to know about some of those details of how each of them had a role in some of this. We have big hints, but the big hints aren't big enough in that matter. And so that becomes very, very important to us. And never forget that there's always that involvement. I'm always encouraged when people begin to understand that and think in those terms. You know, we are interested in isolating the work of the individuals of the Godhead, but then we need to put them back together so we can understand how those works work in that matter. And so that's what we're talking about here. The ministry of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ involves a relationship with his human nature as a man. Everything he said and did it involved the Holy Spirit in some way. And so again, remember who's resident in heaven? The Father and the Holy Spirit during Christ's earthly ministry. Yet he was effectively functioning down here in relationship to Christ in his earthly ministry. And it seems there was some guidance. We are reminded of the fact that after his baptism, what did the Holy Spirit do? He guided him. He led him out so that Satan could tempt him. Remember that augo word? The word has the idea of he led him out. He was an active agent guiding him. And so there was a specific part of his ministry said it's okay for the human nature of Christ to be tempted because we're going to make sure it happens. And I'm rather convinced that the reasons for the temptation of Christ involve something we need to know more than maybe we think. As it says, he was tempted in all points like as we are tempted. Sounds like a little bit of Hebrews again. And so we can see something of what temptation is. It helps us define the idea. This solicitation to evil, solicitation to do something that is outside of the plan of God. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in guiding him out into that. Now, we've already talked about that, so I'm not going to go into more detail. I put the subhead under this is power. John's Gospel has two passages that give us some sense. I guess I better get back there in my Bible. Sometimes I will do these notes and put my Greek in so I don't have to look it up. But my memory, you know. So John 1, 33. I'm on John 1. There we are. I'm going to read from 32. It says, and John's bare record or bare testimony saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I came down out of heaven, and it remained or abode upon him. It's the word meno. Let's translate it a little differently, and was at ease upon him. And will give us a little better flavor here. In verse 33, and I knew him not. Now this is John bearing testimony. He says, I didn't know him. Now, when you look at the word know, I feel like I'm getting into my brother's Sunday school class. because he's working these oida gnosko terms. It's interesting here. The word is oida. Intuitively know. John says, I didn't intuitively know him. Afterwards, he had to almost say I experientially know, because I'm sitting there watching something that only happened one time in the history of the universe, where he inaugurated his priestly ministry, inaugurated his earthly ministry, identified him as full deity. And so he says, I didn't intuitively know him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, or remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting, the one who is baptizing with the Holy Spirit, no question. This is at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and I think it's looking forward to another day. Happens to be a participle, a present tense participle. This is baptizing.
So you think that's anticipatory?
I think so. And I hate to say it, but I don't think John the Baptizer really got a chance to see it, because he was gone. He lost his head over something in that matter. So there's that. I mean, with that verse, John chapter 3, for he whom the Father hath sent speaketh the words of God. And let me get my pages. Of the Father, of the God. The word words is harema. That means specific utterances, explicit utterances, not just general words. I think every time I come here, I want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 6. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the harema of God, an utterances of God, an utterance of God. It's specific. You don't throw the book at them. You throw utterances at them. And so that's important. See, I can say, I get this, and this leads me off into that.
What was that Ephesian passage?
Ephesians 6. And the verse we want is, am I right, about 18? Let me look to make sure. I should have that down real pat, but I make packages, and that's one of my packages.
That's 17.
Yeah, 17. Right under my finger. That's where it was. I couldn't find it because my finger was pointing there.
Yeah,
and that's harema. And that word sword, do I need to say anything about the word sword? It's not the two-handed battle sword.
Oh.
It's that little short battle sword.
Oh.
It's that little stubby one for close quarters.
Oh,
more of a defensive sword, really.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I mean, it's, you know, your dagger, only it was probably a little wider bladed than a dagger. Now that had nothing to do with outside of harema. The words of the God, the utterances of the God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now let me get my Greek again so I'm writing with it so I feel better. He does not give, freely give the Spirit by measure. Measure is a word that is used in our society. I still smile about it because I was never happy with the metric system, especially in chemistry and physics, because we had to convert to metrics all the time and then convert over to our regular system. And then when they started putting kilometers and all that things on road signs. You know, it's kind of interesting. We don't see them. There was a big move to make us metric and make us European. And so, I mean, I was teased on the other. So metrics and I, don't get along real well. Well, we taught at that time in the Christian school business, we were trying to teach the kids both. And how do you integrate Bible into math? Well, when we did the metric system, it wasn't too hard because the word here, measure, is metros. The measuring system, metros.
There you go. You got to become metric.
And that.
And
there are some other ways that you can integrate math into scripture. One of the words for divide has the idea of to divide into equal parts. But that takes word work, which most Bible curriculum people don't know. If they knew the languages better. That was kind of funny. I thought our Christian school had a whole lot of Greek that nobody else got. So we were even teaching Greek in junior high for a little while on it. I don't know whether we'd have kept it up if I had still been there or not. But the kids had opportunity to learn some Greek. And you can tell my prejudice in the matter. Okay.
Understandable.
So the Spirit is involved here. Then in verse 34 it says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh." Oops, that's where I was. The words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. He doesn't mete it out in little pieces. The Holy Spirit is all or nothing, because he's held everywhere at the same time. It's not sent in, the Holy Spirit is not sent in particles for particular people. I mean, it's kind of interesting when you think of the fruit of the Spirit. How often do you think of somebody having the fruit of the Spirit, and that some have more of the Spirit than others? You've never done that? I know a whole lot of saints that do that. They think, well, if you're really a spiritual person, you get more of the Spirit. That happens to be a certain... Christianity Today had an article in the New Edition, and it was an article on the charismatic Reformed churches and the denial of temporary gifts that is so normal for Reformed theology has been set aside for a number of them. And so they've got issues with prophecy and tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healings, powers or miracles, you know, the temporaries. And so their churches, and what their pitch is, that they have solid doctrine from their reform position. It's built on, I don't know what, it's not built on the rock. And they have the charismatic existentialism or experience related to theology. And so they're
both worlds, huh?
Yeah, really, that's where they're at. And but it was an interesting article to read it. And when I get through my Christianity Today, sometimes I'm not all the way through them. I lend them to somebody and they get lent further in. And I lend it out maybe a little fast. Because somebody asked me to refer to that in that matter. Okay, let's scoop down the relationship and work of the Holy Spirit and the church. Now, I'm doing this kind of out of sequence because I'm going to touch an area of ecclesiology, that is the doctrine of the church, that I think is really, really important. But it's not just ecclesiology. It involves soteriology, that is salvation. And that is, when we deal with position in Christ, we need to remember that when you got saved, you didn't become a new creature. You know, you still have the same length of ears and the same brain, and you have the same body. You didn't become a new creature. And the whole problem is because somebody messed up and didn't understand an ending in the Greek in a certain passage of scripture. And that's a cis ending that describes an ongoing action. And so it's a new creating, not a new creation. Now, what verse am I talking about? Okay, I see. Look at the notes there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I know people think that maybe I'm a little picky when I talk about this. I remember coming to Valley, and we were really careful when I was in California about some of the heresy and some of the kids' songs in particular. And we came in, and during that first year, the kids were singing a song, and they did it in front of the church. And it was a butterfly kind of song. You know, I'm a butterfly, I'm a new creation. And they used the illustration of a butterfly and metamorphosis, the transformation from a worm or from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And so they were singing this with all of the motions, and I thought, oh no, they're going to remember this song, and I wish they wouldn't. But that's not what it talks about. Metamorpho is a term that's really important to us, but that's not what he's saying. You as an individual don't have a new birth certificate the moment you get saved. You don't become a creation, a different person, need to register at the county seat again. Not it. And that's all in this. And now let's read it, because now I keep saying that. We're going to go after it. It says, therefore, if any man in Christ, notice the italics be. If you want to put a to be verb in there, put is. That's a verbalist clause. It's not a subjunctive, is what I'm trying to say. Be is a possibility. You know, when God be with you. Well, don't do that to me. He already is. And that's good grammar. God is with you. I seem to have been teaching that for a lot of years in some of the things that I send out. When I send out forum letters, lots of times I'll say, God is with you. Or I'll correspond with somebody and say, God is with you. I'll italicize it. And I always wonder, did anybody get it? But that hadn't sat under my teaching or under our teaching in that matter. So if any man, or since someone is in Christ, let's make it a first-class condition like it is. Since one is in Christ, a new creating. You're in the new creation. It'd be easy to write a song about that. I'm in the new creation. Okay, we'll talk more about it. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those who believe that you lose your sin nature at salvation have problems because of this verse. Because now all things are passed away and everything's become new. Our kids are smarter than that. I did that in a teacher's meeting. Oh, I hate to say that, 45 years ago. And in that teacher's meeting, I said, you know, if you say your heart was black with sin until the Savior came in and he washed it white as snow, you recognize the wordless book? I said, those kids are smarter than that. They know that if it was washed and they sin again, it's going to be not white anymore. So there are those who might believe they lost their salvation. And that's an impression that's created. And I told our teachers, I said, those kids are smarter than you think they are. You don't want to teach them that they're going to lose their salvation. And when you sin, your heart gets black or gets gray and or black again. And this idea of creates, you're in a new creation. What does it say? If any man is in Christ, new creation, in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're in a new creation.
So it's the new sphere of relational intimacy.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's something that is in the process of being accomplished. We'll get further into it in a minute because the word create is, sounds like a little word we saw back in Genesis 1:1 that Don didn't quite wear it out, but he could have. Bara, to create out of what? Zilch, nothing. Ketizos is the word here. Ketizo is the verb, and it means to create out of nothing. You're in something that did not exist before.
It can't be a reference to us being created new, because we weren't created out of nothing.
No, no, we all have, and at least I presume we all have navels. You know, that kind of isn't tell all.
Yeah.
We came from somewhere. So we were not created, we were generated.
Regenerated.
Yeah, we had to be regenerated. But that has nothing to do with the new creation.
Right.
In that matter. And so it's kind of interesting. This new creation, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts us in the new creation. Well, let's go on over to Galatians 6:15. This is awful because I'm in this section. I just love to teach in this area. I'm not getting a lot of notes done when I do. Okay, so it's what does it say in Galatians 6:15? For in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have gone and marked these, you've got it marked here. Do I need to give my commercial again? I've only been doing it for 40-some years. That is, it's a good idea in the New Testament to look up the in Christ, in whom, in him, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, all of those forms, and mark them, underline them, so you see them, because that way they will jump at you and you will see this is a result of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And it's, you won't, you, I mean, if you go by straight English, you won't get them all, but you get most of them. And, somebody told me to do that. And, I thought, oh, I can remember them. I'll pick those up. And finally I did it. And, now most of my regular Bibles have them all underlined. Just so that I just glance at a page and I can do that. You know, if I'm working Ephesians, where am I doing? I can just flip the pages and tell you where all those in the beloved, in him, in whom, all of those are. So I would recommend that highly. Because I wonder, that's not why I wrote the In Christ book. But it came out of all of that. In that matter. So for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything. Chris did a good review on Sunday after, or yesterday afternoon, on this thing of circumcision and how it ties with Judaism. It says it doesn't avail anything. It absolutely zilch. It's of no value. Okay. Nor uncircumcision. But a new creating or new creation. They translate a creature again in the King James. When you see it, and if you look at that, if you happen to see it in an annulling year, the last three letters are S-I-S, cis. Every are three different letters. Cis is a infix sigma, and then the last letter is a final sigma. So you have the same letter twice.
Right.
They translated
in the interlinear it as creation and as ketosis.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, no, that's it's not as clean, but creation is better. But I mean,
creating.
In Christ Jesus, you're in a new creating or creation.
Oh.
Yeah, it'll work, but not, it doesn't say you are. I'm talking about the end here. Yeah. And so you're created out of nothing. I mean, that creation is out of nothing. And you're not the one. Before you were born, because of the time in which we were born, the new creation had been done. The new creating had been established by the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was something out of nothing. Kind of wrecks your Reformed theology if you want to have it church as Israel. But that's what happens here with some of this. Now, the new creating or new creation is also called the new man. the new man. And so that takes us over to Ephesians. And here's a place where it's easy because I have all of these red lines in here. But in 2:15, it says, having abolished in by his flesh the enmity. I would translate that by as...
He's been trying to jump out. Just a minute, dog. I have to get down.
No choice.
Okay.
That's what that means.
That's funny. Zoom, zoom. We should have put the camera down and watched him active.
Yeah.
Jump, jump, jump. But in 2:15, where we were in the thick of it, having abolished by his flesh, and that end, I think, is instrumental, the enmity, that is, constituting oneself an enemy, comes from the word ekthros, which is the word enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for, okay, here we go. I don't want the word make, but for in himself, well, we'll do make, it'll work. Let's do it, create, and it'll work better. Create in himself one new man. The word make is katizo. It's a word to create. And that one is worth a change if you're marking notes. The make in the King James should be create. In himself, there's in him again, of two, one new man making peace. The one new man is the third race, is the church, which is his body. It's the church. It's a third entity.
But and, doesn't that include Christ as the head?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The
body and the head.
The right. Body, yeah. And that we get out of 1 Corinthians 12:12.
Right.
You know, so also is the Christ. Right. I have 13 in here in a minute. He's not out here.
No, we're running upstairs.
Oh. Okay, let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 24. 4:24 of Ephesians. That ye put on the new man. Put on as an outward garment. And duo is our word. It's interesting because it happens to be an aorist that you put on once and for all, the new man, which after God is created. See why I put it here? You have create with new man again in righteousness and true holiness. And don't think this is not practical because he says, wherefore putting away or putting off. Another aorist, lying, speak to every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, and so on and so forth.
Could you explain that a little bit more? What exactly that means to put on Christ? Is that something you're just talking to him in the morning? So you said it's a one-time event.
Yeah. Yeah, you understand your position and you put it on at one point in time, and you can be a bum the rest of the time, but it's a mental ascent. And it's like that aorist in present in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You do it once and for all, and if you put on the new man, well, it means you have to understand the new man. And when you understand it, it should affect the way you behave, just like presenting your body. There are no Indian givers in presenting your body. And there's no, you are defaming the one who you've put on as an outer garment. That help?
Yeah.
In that. And so that's a whole subject that's a fun one in itself, this idea of putting on. I'm trying to remember if I did a decent job on that section in the In Christ book, with that. I wrote that a day or two ago, on that. Colossians 3:10. and have put on the new man. It sounds like the same verb. It is. It's en duo or en duso menoi. It's in first aorist participle. Happens to be a middle, though there's some questions about it. That is, you're doing it for yourself. The new. New is new in kind, new in time. Doesn't have man, but it is masculine, so that's why it's translated man in the italicized, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now you see again why we're here. New man or new with create out of nothing. So these are all here with a purpose in that matter. Now this all happened at the first time it ever happened, the possibility of being involved in this new entity was what happened at Pentecost. And in Acts 2, and this is what distinguishes us from the hyper or ultra dispensationalists, in Acts 2, the church was organized and formed, and the event that took place there was predicted in the upper room. And I just went ahead and put Acts 2, 1 through 4 in here, because it was the initial event when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. They all gathered together, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the ability to speak out. It's one of the odd words for speak out in that matter. And that's where this all started, the church. The Holy Spirit manifested himself, and ultimately this thing of speaking in languages from Pentecost early was done because of a position in Christ until the body was, until the revelatory body was complete in that matter. And so that's why I have that in the notes. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 12, and I want to do 12 and 13. At Valley, we have this habit. It seems like any time we go there, any of us almost, we always think of Jan. And Jan did it here, right here in this very room a number of times. She could tell you where the baptism of the Holy Spirit was found at a drop of a hat, and did it very often. And I was so happy. And she understood 12 as well as 13. And I still smile because when I knew she got it, it was just a real blessing, because we had talked about a lot of other areas that affected. And that became a real anchor in her thinking for a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And so you can understand. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, many body parts, and all the members of that one body being one are one body, so also is the Christ." There's a definite article in front of that. That's a technical designation of the Christ. That is Christ with all of the members of the body, with the head, which is also a part of the body. So when we talk about the Christ, and we have to read context as we read Paul, when it says the Christ frequently, that's what he's talking about. The Christ, the whole entity. Don't leave him as the headless horseman. The body has a head, an effective head. And so that's the Christ. We are there by the, what? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, or one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. You lost your entity or your identity with your racial roots. The minute that you were involved, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you are no longer a Jew or a Gentile, but you're in the Church of God.
One of the interesting things is in Hebrews 6:1, you have leaving the first principles of Christ. So that's one of the suggestions and one of the evidences is Pauline, because he's the one that talks about the Christ, and there's that article repeating the first principles of the Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. So whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, that is, we are slaves or freemen. Makes no difference. And have been all made to drink into one spirit. Drink into one spirit. That's talking about regeneration in that last half. Takes us back to John 7:37-38. Drink. He comes within us. Indwelling is because of regeneration. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he's in us because the minute we believe the gospel, we drank him in. We took a big gulp, as it were. And so the Holy Spirit is really key in this. Now, when we talk about the new creating or the new creation, the new creation involves, and which hymn is it? It talks about the church on earth and the church in heaven. You realize that there's a group of believers that are part of the body of Christ right now that are in the presence of the Lord. That's the church in heaven right now. Then there's a church on earth, and we are those who are in the church on earth. There will be a day when we will not be separated in this way. The church on earth, I presume we could say, would involve any of the unborn that are elect that will be born if the Lord tarries, which I doubt. But that's what we have to think in those terms. And so when we talk about the body of Christ, it's heavenly in its relationship, but it also has an earthly representation because there are those who are still on earth. We have the privilege of being heavenly persons because our citizenship is in heavens, and we have a relationship to the one who is seated at the right hand, and we are counted to be in him. And so that becomes important. Now, it's interesting we talk about the temple of God. In Hebrews, I've been working, in fact, we're right in the thick of some of that material on the heavenly tabernacle. There's an earthly tabernacle, which is a mere shadow or a visible representation, far from accurate. It's turned around. For us, the courtyard is the big thing. That is, we're earthlings, and we don't think of the heavenly holy of holies as being bigger than the courtyard, because the earthly tabernacle or earthly temple had a big courtyard. But earth is where the earthly courtyard is in the heavenly tabernacle. Compared to heavens, there's none in that matter when we think about it. So it's interesting when we go to 1 Corinthians 3, I remember when I was a youth. I was a youth at one time.
Back when you first created it.
Yeah, bar raw.
Yeah. No.
Anyway, and when I saw these verses, I confused them with 1 Corinthians 6. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, it's 6:17, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says body, temple, Holy Spirit. Temple is common in these verses in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 6, the concept of temple. Now let's go over and read 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, then we talk about temple. Don't you know that you guys, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in this case, you just have one in. Dwells in you, not indwells in you. And that's a plural. So the use, see, there's an advantage of the AV once in a while. I always smile because most people don't even realize the ye's and the you's and are for plurals, and the these and the thous are singulars. And so King James helps us distinguish between second person subjects. And so there is, I have to defend it once in a while, even though I'm forever retranslating it. I told that to somebody in a bookstore in Mountain View, California. And I said, you know, and these were King James only clerks that were working in this store. And I said, you know, that's something that you can see there. And they're sitting there with their mouths hanging open. They had never heard that before. I don't know whether they believed me or not. And here I was supporting something that they were wild-eyed about in that matter. Dwells in you. Now, like I say, those plurals are important. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, of which or who you are, you guys are. Those plurals are very important. Doesn't say body. Doesn't say physical body like it's going to in chapter 6. It says you are a temple. This temple is a heavenly temple of which we are a part. And so our tie is there. And so the Holy Spirit and the other three persons of the Godhead indwell this temple. We're going to see this in a little bit over in, yeah, we'll make it. We'll see it over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 takes a piece out of Exodus chapter 19, clarifies it and applies it to the church in an interesting way. And that statement in Exodus 19 never happened to Israel. Never did. I mean, they didn't want to believe the covenant, which was the Abrahamic covenant of 15, and so they didn't become a kingdom of priests. God didn't walk in them. Though we do know in Ezekiel that God walked out of them in that matter, but that's another point. So the word temple is what we need to look at. There are two words that are translated temple in the New Testament. One is hyrenae. Hyrenos is the word for priest. They're temple workers. And Hiron is a description of the temple as it was built in Jerusalem. What that means, it doesn't just involve the tent or the building in which the Ark of the Covenant was found, or the place where the menorah, that is the candelabra and the altars were in the holy place. It involved the courtyards and all of the levels. I mean, the whole temple grounds, including the barns and everything that went with the barns. You know what I meant when it said in my Malachi to bring your tithes into the storehouse? It means bring your tithes into the barns. You brought animals as well as stuff. And so these were barns where they were kept. That was all part of the temple. The whole of the grounds, all of the boundaries. We can't even make it similar to the Temple Mount today. It's very different. We've already been in Jerusalem and talked a little bit about that in that matter. Now there's another word for temple, and that's the word naos, which is the word here. Now let's see, I've got to make sure my mind is seeing. I always tend to mix these two Greek words up, so I have to look. And
this is naos.
Okay, see, I didn't want to, it's naos, and I always want to say naos, and that's new. Naos. And that's the word that is used of the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. This is the Holy of Holies. It's not the holy place. It's not the courtyards. It's not where the altar is. It's the place where God dwelt between the wings of the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant over the propitiatory. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, this is the place where God dwells. The Holy Spirit, Christ, or God the Son, and the Father all dwell in relationship to this temple. And that's pretty important. Now, as I go putting toward, and I'm going to stop at that one just because I have to. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm just going to point it out there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, what? Don't you know your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit? This old house, Stuart Hamlin wrote a song called This Old House, and it was on the top of the hit parade for a long time. And Stuart Hamlin used to say, thank God for Rosemary Clooney. Most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. If Laura was here, you would remember. She was the one that made that top of the hit parade. And he said, thanks to Rosemary Clooney, Stuart Hamlin was able to pay for a house in that this old house. And that's what he was talking about, the physical body, when he wrote that song. This is what he's talking, this was mentioned here. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit, which is in you. As an individual in this context is doing that. Which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a physical body, which is a temple. He does not live in temples when it comes to immediate relationship to us. He does in this new creating, but he's in us as a, he lives in temples. Today, a place where God dwells. Okay, I went there on the way through. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And here's where you do have the Exodus quote or reference. It says, in what agreement? And when we get to 6:16. Well, I just have to do that. Let me read from 14. Be not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. For what sharing in common has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. Rhetorical question. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. Another rhetorical question. And what concord, and this word concord is what agreement hath God with, or hath Christ with Belial? None. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with, and we can fill that in with the temple of idols. What agreement? The word agreement is, it's being together in an intimate link. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. There's our indwell in them that we saw earlier in another passage. And I will walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I don't think I need to go further in that. But this is dealing with the new creating. He will have freedom to do what he wants in the new creating and accomplish it. And he goes far beyond what was inferred in Exodus 19. Because the promises from Exodus 19, 1 through 5, were never fulfilled because they did not believe the promises made to Father Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis. So anyway, that's where we are there. Now, let's look at another description of that, and that's Ephesians 2:2 and 2:22. We have an in whom, this context, have in himself in verse 15, in one body in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, it's in himself is translated thereby. And in verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord. And you see this temple relationship is an in the Lord relationship. And notice this doesn't say in Christ. It just says in Lord. No article in front of it. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit or by Spirit. There's another in that I think is an instrumental rather than just in the Spirit. Now, if it was in Spirit, it would be one of those references to position in the Spirit. And I don't believe that's what it does in this section. And so we're building together for a habitation of God. Oh, I forgot to say that when I came across God. A dwelling place, a place where God settles down and feels at ease. And the God is the one who's there. The emphasis is on the Father in this verse. Okay. Well, the clock on the wall says that we need to stop. And we're in a good place to stop. Anyway, we're on letter C, bottom of page 15. And if the teacher gets his pen out and marks it, he won't forget it over the week. In that. And so we'll talk about his presiding over the church somewhat. We don't need to spend a huge amount of time. My outline is a four-pointer. We could put more in here. And it's government, it's preaching, it's worship, it's song. And then we'll go on. And after we get through this segment, we're going to deal with the matter of the Holy Spirit to the world after Pentecost. And you'll see that picks up on page 16. Father, we continue to commit those we care for to your care. We remember Laura and her health needs and for Kathy and hers. We're thankful that we can trust you in all these things. We're thankful for this hour. We're thankful, too, for your Spirit. We're thankful we're in this habitation that is a permanent kind of habitation that is established by you, and it is a mechanism by which we have intimate relationships with all persons of the Godhead. And may we mature as we learn more about those very things so that we can grow to the extent that you want us to. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
There's maybe some problem with pagination. So there's a problem, I think, top of the page. I went from unknown, I think, what the word on the sleep rate, which is, I got a different computer, so there may be some problem with that for a patient. But you'll be able to figure it out.
So one thing my wife and I were looking at, we're
off the sleep rate is good. Home, but saying, okay, it doesn't all work home when you put it next to work. I'm going to have to do something
about it. Or even kind of in the outskirts of Cornelius. I actually saw one.
I'm successful in that.
And the guy has
called his brother Salmonex.
Part two of like 480.
I start speaking and people start talking. That's why the sleep number two is so important.
Why don't you just do that?
Yeah, that's down from
I'm getting it. Yeah, I'm getting it first.
goes by the golf course in Gourmet.
So bad, I get up and stand up. I'm going to get ready.
I can't remember.
It seems like I used to drive by there all the time. Going to Tiger. And it seems like it's pretty well kept.
You start talking about the
weather. Yeah. We were going to drive by. We have money. We could just.
Don put him to sleep and he hadn't even started eating yet.
Most of the homes up there, you can't find anything. Oh, no. Much no. less than 300,000. I was looking at one for 300,000, not too far from right there by the university. And it's still a fixer-upper.
Yeah. Yeah, I would like to find out about a house. Like, I don't know what happened to the guy.
A high scholarized person. No.
And they were working. They've been working on this house. It was on the market. I didn't know what it was on for. It was probably 400, I would guess.
Mm-hmm.
They were taking down the siding. The thing is just loaded with dry rot.
Oh my goodness.
I'm looking at it and I said, and these guys are doing it. They don't speak English too well. And I said, wow, look at the dry rot. They didn't want to listen to me say that.
Oh, yeah.
So they're going to have to take that out.
Yeah, that is way.
So.
But you know, for 300,000 that's.
They don't build houses like they used to.
Yeah.
Well, some of these
say, I'll save $1,000 and pay, you know, a 480
part fee,
anything.
Yeah. Yeah. It'll be worth checking for sure.
I went to work the whole day. It's like,
$340
And then I tried to get back and sleep in more than you put or in a
natural day. My wife sleeps about maybe 3 hours a night. Just like she cannot get to sleep right away. Then she has to be awake for 4 hours.
She like a bundle.
I had a friend that doesn't drink coffee, no. And she said her mind is so active all the time.
That's what Heather
is.
There's the problem with imagination. I don't know how this worked out, but I